Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So a few weeks ago, I was preparing for Aaron and I's life group that we run, and we decided to look at the story of Paul's thorn. And then we didn't end up having life groups that night because no one came. And so I needed something for my sermon this morning. So guess what we're going to do? Paul's thorn. So let's just read. And I've got the amplified version up there. And just to give you an idea of what's been happening with Paul, he's just been talking about how he's gone up to the third heaven and he's seen all these amazing revelations and indescribable things that he's not allowed to talk about. And so we come to verse 7 in chapter 12, and this is what he says. "And to keep me from being puffed up and too much elated by the exceeding greatness, preeminence of these revelations of being called up to heaven, there was given to me a thorn, a splinter in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to rack and buffet and harass me, to keep me from being excessively exalted. Three times I called upon the Lord and besought him about this and begged that it might depart from me. But he said to me, 'My grace, my favour and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed, and show themselves most effective in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly glory in my weaknesses and infirmities, that the strength and power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest, yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So, for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased and take pleasure in infirmities, insults, hardships, persecution, perplexities and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able, powerful in divine strength.'" And it's interesting that Chris mentioned this scripture even this morning. And so because originally we had prepared this for Life Group, I came up with a whole lot of questions about this passage. And we love to quote some of this passage, particularly that last bit about Christ's strength being made perfect in weakness and grace being sufficient. We're always quoting that. And yet when you look at what Paul is saying in this passage, it's very different to our way of thinking. And so this morning, I just want to look at some of those questions that I had and that probably a few others have about this passage. And so the first question that I had was, why did God allow Paul's thorn? And we ask a lot of why questions to God. Have you ever thought about that? We always want to know why things happen or why he allows things or why he doesn't do things. And Paul actually tells us why God has allowed this thorn in verse 7. He says, "In order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn." So God's purpose in allowing Paul to experience this thorn is to keep Paul humble. He's just been up to heaven, the third heaven. He's seen all these amazing things. And so I imagine that was a pretty big deal. I don't think it was a common occurrence that just happened to anyone. And so because of these amazing abundance of revelations that he's been given, the opportunity for pride exists in his heart, and the possibility that he's going to entertain some pretty high and exalted thoughts of himself. And so, you know, he might sort of be thinking, wow, how great am I? I've just gone up to heaven. No one else has. I've seen all these great things. I'm not allowed to tell you all. They're God's secrets that God's given me, and look at me and how great I am. That kind of attitude is what could happen in Paul. And so one commentary that I read said this. It says, "Pride is naturally in every man's heart. Converted persons are not without it. Knowledge, gifts, and revelations are apt to puff up with spiritual pride unless counterbalanced and overpoised by the grace of God. This great apostle was not out of danger by them." And so to prevent pride from happening in Paul, boom, he gets a thorn. Watch out when you're prideful. But then it gets a little bit confusing because the rest of verse 7 says, "I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." So was it God or was it Satan responsible for the thorn? God seems to allow it to happen, but it's a messenger of Satan who's tormenting Paul. So we've got to remember the purpose of the thorn, which is to prevent pride. And yet Satan's whole aim is to produce pride in us, not prevent it. He wants us to be proud, because when we're proud, we don't need God. And this is the amazing thing about how God works in situations, because God uses the evil intentions of Satan for Paul's holiness. Paul's vulnerable to pride. He's just been up to heaven. He's seen these amazing things, these God secrets that he has. Satan wants him to be proud, but God intervenes and allows this messenger of Satan, this thorn, to afflict Paul to keep him humble. So to me, that just goes to show how amazing God is in situations. It also shows me how highly God values humility in us as well. And so Paul is almost in a similar position to what Job was in. Remember Job? They're both faithful servants of God that God allows Satan to afflict, and then God turns the affliction for his good. So maybe some of us have experienced, or have even now, a thorn in our flesh, but maybe there is a purpose for it. Maybe God wants to humble us. Maybe there's another purpose behind it. We're often so quick to assume that the thorns that we experience in life are attacks from Satan, but we need to remember that God is ultimately sovereign. He rules and reigns and is in control of all things. And although we have an enemy that is out there to torment us, and who does torment us, even he cannot spoil God's plans and purposes. And I actually read a little bit about Job, and it's interesting that his final confession to God in chapter 42 is this. He says to God, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purposes of yours can be thwarted, can be spoiled, can be ruined." Psalm 103 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." And that is something that we need to remember when we experience a thorn in our flesh. God is always sovereign, always sovereign. His purposes can't be spoiled, even when Satan is obviously at work. And so the next question that I have about Paul's thorn is, why didn't God take it away? Let's assume that Paul has been humbled by this messenger of Satan. In verse 8, Paul says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, and God doesn't take it away." Clearly, Paul is in some distress. He's in some pain. And so he asks God to remove the source of pain that he's in, which I think is a fair enough request. And Paul probably has a list of reasons for why he should be pain-free, so he can have a more effective ministry, so that he can glorify God more, so that he can go about his work in a more comfortable state. And he asks three times. The Bible actually says that he pleads or begs three times for God to intervene. So he really, really, really wants this thorn gone. And I think that probably all of us have been at one point in a situation where we have pleaded for God to remove things from our lives, or pleaded with him to do something, or give us something, or to stop something, or to allow something to happen. And when that doesn't happen, when God doesn't seem to have heard us or give us the answers that we're after, we can get upset and we can get angry, we can get a bit disillusioned, and it can seem to us, well, does God even care? And I don't think it's wrong for us to pray for God to remove the thorns or for the thorns to be taken away, but I think that when God doesn't take them away, we have to trust him and realize that all hope isn't lost, that he hasn't disappeared just because he hasn't given us what we wanted. And I read an article about this verse, and it said this: "We need to let God be God here. If he wills to show the perfection of his son's power in our weakness instead of by our escape from weakness, then he knows best. Trust him." It's easy, particularly when we have thorns in our lives, to forget that God made us, God created us, God has plans and purposes for every single one of us. He loves us and he wants the best for us. And because he does want the best for us, he knows best. He knows better than what we do. And he knew better than Paul. And that's why we can trust him. And as frustrating and annoying as it is when God has other ideas to us, we need to remember that those ideas aren't just another idea. They are a higher idea. They are a superior idea. They are a divine idea. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I was reading a bit about why God didn't take the thorn away. And one commentary said it like this, and I really liked it. The Lord always hears and answers his people sooner or later in one form or another, though not always in the way and manner they desire, but yet in such a way as is most for his glory and for their good. The apostle had not his request granted that Satan might immediately depart from him, only he is assured of a sufficiency of grace to support him under the exercise as long as it should last. I just want to read out a line in there again. So God answers us sooner or later, one way or another, not always the way we expect, and yet in such a way that is most for his glory and good. And it's so easy to get caught up thinking about ourselves in these situations and how it would be better for me and my life and my plans if this thorn was God, if it was gone. And yet God's plans and purposes always involve a bigger picture, a higher view, a divine view of things. And that view is so that he can be glorified as well. And so it's not just about us. It's so that he does things in a way that he can be lifted up and glorified as well as do what's best for us. So there's always two points of view. And so the next question then that I had is grace really enough? God doesn't take the thorn away. He's able to because he's God. He's allowed it there in the first place. We know that he's sovereign. But his answer to Paul, when Paul pleads three times, take it away, is, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And you can almost feel a little bit cheated when you want something from someone and they give you something else instead. A little bit like when you ask for something specific for your birthday repeatedly and then someone gives you something else because they thought their gift idea was better than your idea. And this reminded me of the first birthday that I had as a married woman. And I got from my newlywed husband a recipe folder. And for those who don't know what a recipe folder is, it's a binder, like what you get in school, that has empty plastic sheets in it that you put recipes in. So it doesn't even come with recipes. You've got to photocopy them, put them in. Now, I don't know what I asked for my birthday for that year. I would have asked for something because I always like to get the things that I like. But I can guarantee you that I did not ask for a recipe folder. And so I was pretty disappointed and I maybe cried. And I definitely really made Aaron feel quite bad about it and regret that choice of gift. And consequently, Aaron was scared about my birthday for the next few years after that. But sometimes we don't like the answer that God gives us. Sometimes we don't want grace. We want the thorn gone. We want what we want. And what we want is often a quick fix and quick relief. And we've got to remember that this verse about grace being sufficient, this is the verse that we often like to quote to other people. Possibly we don't like to quote it to ourselves. But is grace really enough? Is it sufficient for whatever the thorn is in your life? Was it enough for Paul? Well, I think to answer that, we've got to look at the alternative. Because if not for God's grace, then what are we left with? If God doesn't fix things how we want, if we don't get what we want, then what else is there? Well, we're left with ourselves, really. And often we tend to decide that taking matters into our own hands is the better alternative when God doesn't do what we want or we don't get what we want. And yet when we do take matters into our own hands, not only does that tire us out and fatigue us spiritually and emotionally, but it doesn't actually often make things any better. Because what we fail to remember is that we are insufficient. We are not enough. We are limited by the fact that we are human and small and powerless in the big scheme of things. And even in our strongest human effort, we cannot do the work of an almighty God. And I tried to think of an analogy to kind of convey this, and I couldn't. And the best I could come up with is comparing ants to dogs, us being the ants. And for that picture to work, you need to imagine that that apple is a tennis ball, or that those tennis balls are apples. And I think you can see where I was going with that. So my short answer to this question, is grace really enough, is yes. So we've got to remember the amplified version of verse 9 that says this: my grace, my favour and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. It is favour, it is love and mercy and kindness that sustains us to bear the thorns. It's not a quick fix, but Jesus doesn't lie. If he says his grace is enough, if he says it's sufficient, then it is. And we can trust that and we can rely on that. Jesus wasn't defeated. Jesus was victorious. We are receiving grace that was won for us by a Saviour that rose again from the dead. Are we really in a position to be rejecting grace? Are we really better equipped than our Saviour to sustain us through thorns and weakness? And the answer to that is no. And it's interesting that the recipe folder that I did not want and that I first resented, I have to admit, has come in handy over the years. And after I took it out of the cupboard where I keep my presents to be regifted, I started using it. And I started putting recipes in it. And I regularly use it now. And Aaron has recovered from that incident. And so it might not always seem like the answer we want at first, but we have no idea how it'll work out in the end. One article I read said this: in the case of Paul's thorn, God thought it necessary to allow it to remain to increase Paul's understanding and dependence upon the grace of God. Are we dependent upon the grace of God? It's a good question to talk about in life groups. And so then we come to the part where Paul starts talking about weakness. And my question for that is, can weakness be a good thing? Because he talks a lot about weakness. In verse 5, he says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. In verse 9, my grace is sufficient for Christ's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more about my weaknesses. And in verse 10, that is, for why Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. And then he goes on to say, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In 3 verses, Paul mentions weakness 5 times. And in every single instance, he mentions it, or he says it, as a good thing. Christ's power is made perfect. He boasts about it. He delights in it. And then he goes on to say that, well, weakness is actually strength. And when you think about it, what Paul is saying here is that it's completely different and it's completely opposite to how we view, to our culture and our world views weakness. Most of the time, we avoid it. We want to escape weakness. We don't want to embrace it, not empower it. We're taught to hide our weaknesses, not parade them around. And most of us probably have the mindset that weakness is a bad thing. And what Paul does here is he turns that all completely on its head. And so then we have to ask, well, how do we define weakness? And as I was thinking about what weakness means, I asked Aaron one night last week to list all of my weaknesses for me. I invited him to tell me all the things wrong about me, which is always a fun exercise to do with your spouse. And it took him maybe, I don't know, 1.5 seconds to come up with this list. Number 1, impatient. Yes. Number 2, control freak. Unfortunately, yes. Number 3, easily distracted. And I refuted that one. I said, why do you think I'm easily distracted? He says, because you don't like to sew. I said, I don't like to sew because I'm impatient, not because I'm easily distracted. So he agreed, and that one was wiped from the list. Number 4 was I was stubborn. Yes. Number 5 was I had a low pain threshold. I said, where do you get that from? He said, because you're complaining all last weekend of sore muscles. I said, what did I do last weekend? He said, I don't know. I was in Inflatable World for 2 hours last weekend. And for 7 minutes of those 2 hours, I was engaged in a duel with a year 9 girl that refused to be beaten, who was also stubborn. And those inflatable weapons, for everyone that was there, can get heavy after 7 minutes of constant swinging. And then I did gardening all day. So my question to everyone is, who wouldn't have sore muscles after a weekend like that? We agreed to disagree about that weakness. The next one was that I can't whisper. And I don't know, if I was a government spy, then maybe that would be a weakness. But seeing as part of what I do for a living is talk, I think that's a strength. And then the last one was that I like to win, which to me, I interpret that as he doesn't like it when I beat him, which I think is just a guy thing. So those were the weaknesses that he came up with. And maybe you're thinking of your weaknesses right now or your partner's weakness list. Keep it to yourself until church is finished. But it's interesting that when we hear the word weakness, these are the kinds of things that we tend to normally think about. And yet, this is not the type of weakness that Paul is talking about, because some of what was on my list would be sin, some of them would be flaws, some of them would be strengths, but 2 Corinthians is not talking about sin issues and it's not talking about character flaws. Paul spells out exactly what weakness is and what it refers to in verse 10 when he says this: I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. And I'll look at each of those four things in a minute, but I just want to get a bit of context here. Because if you go back to chapter 11, you actually read about all of the weaknesses that Paul experiences and all that he faced. And so let's read from verse 23. I have worked, this is Paul, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led to sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So it's quite a list. Clearly, it's got nothing on my list, but it's still impressive. I'm kidding. It's a very different list from the list that Aaron came up with for me. And that is because the weaknesses that he mentioned were all internal weaknesses. Like I said, sin, flaws. What Paul has gone through are all external weaknesses, to put it really simply, things beyond his control. So then let's go back to what he describes as weaknesses in this verse. The first one he says is reproaches, which is insult or injury from Satan or people. And one commentary I read said, whoever endeavours to take away your character, credit or reputation. And as I thought about this, there are plenty of issues in our culture at the moment where Christians are being insulted or injured and called all sorts of things that can hurt our reputation and our character. He talks of needs or hardships. So we just read about all of the hardships and needs that Paul faced: hunger, thirst, danger. And for us, these are any kinds of circumstances forced upon us against our will. You didn't plan it. You didn't think it would happen. But here it is, and it's hard. And maybe it's financial, maybe it's health-related, maybe it's something else. He talks about persecutions, which literally refers to those seeking to punish God's messengers with a vengeance. When you're not treated fairly, when wounds and abuses come from people because of your Christian faith. And if one of the questions that you had about this passage is, well, what was Paul's thorn? While the Bible doesn't clearly say what it was, a lot of people have a lot of opinions about it. And after all the reading I did, my opinion, and it's just an opinion, is that his thorn fell into this category, and that Paul actually had a man that followed him around constantly, giving him a hard time. And then he talks about distress, which when I looked up meant internal distress, which is a sense of pressure or anguish. When you feel weighed down, circumstances overcome you with stress and tension. So we're defining weakness as experiences and situations, wounds that are hard to bear and that we can't remove because they are beyond our control. It's not sin, it's not character flaws. So Aaron's list is irrelevant for me. But for now. But the way that I'd sum up all of this stuff that Paul's talking about is that it's the unfair things that happen to us or that we experience in life, because life isn't fair. And we know that. We all know that. But like with most things, it is our response that makes the difference, that determines where things and how things go next. And Paul's response was to be content with the weaknesses he faced, was to delight in them, was to boast in them even. Not because he enjoyed them, not because they were fun for him, but because of who Christ was to Paul. Because of the sufficiency of grace of God. And this is where the strength bit comes in, because it's not our strength, it is Christ's. And probably for me, more than anything, Paul's account of his thorn gives me hope. Because if you look at what Paul went through, the weakness he faced, if God's grace was sufficient for him in the unfairness of his life, then surely God's grace is sufficient for me. And it's not about comparing whose life comes out worse or ranking whose life is more unfair. It's about looking at a guy whose life was unfair and whose life wasn't easy, but who could boast in the power and the strength of Christ. And that is what it's about. My study Bible says that human weakness provides the ideal opportunity for the display of divine power. The Amplified Bible talked about, it says, my strength and my power show themselves most effective in weakness. So here's a question. If there's no weakness in us, is it even possible for God's strength and power to be displayed or to operate? It's a good question to talk about. And you know the best example of power being fulfilled and completed in weakness? It's the cross. And this is the amazing thing, because Jesus is the one who's telling Paul, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And yet it was Jesus who experienced that divine power and divine strength when he was at his weakest on the cross. And I think that's pretty cool. So then, what does divine strength look like? And again, if you look at Paul and his life, even though the persecutions and the sufferings and the unfair things continued to happen to him, it didn't stop Paul doing what God called him to do. And in Acts chapter 14, we read this story about Paul. And I want you to bear in mind that Paul has only been saved since chapter 9. So this happens literally five chapters later. Verse 19, but some Jews arrived there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people and won them over, they stoned Paul and afterwards dragged him out of the town, thinking that he was dead. But the disciples formed a circle around him, and he got up and went back into the town. And on the morrow, the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Paul is stoned and he's literally left for dead, which means the stoning was pretty severe. And God raises him up. And the very next day he walks, I tried to work it out, it was probably about 30 Ks, probably more. He walks into the next town and he keeps preaching the gospel. God didn't stop the persecution and the unfairness that Paul faced, but God's sufficient grace, by that, Paul endured everything that came his way. Remember what verse 9 says about grace. My favour, loving kindness and mercy is enough, will be sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the troubles manfully. In our human weakness, God's grace sustains us. That's what divine strength looks like. Because clearly Paul's ability to get up, to walk 30 Ks and to preach the gospel the day after he's been stoned to the point just before death is not human strength. To me, that's got to be divine strength. That's got to be divine power. And that is the same strength and power that you and I are promised when our thorns come, when the unfairness hits our lives. And to me, that is amazing. That is amazing. Now, I was thinking about those four areas of weakness: insults, persecution, distress, and needs. And one verse came to mind in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take my divine strength upon you and you will find rest. Insults, persecutions, distress, needs, all of the weakness that we experience creates weariness and burdens. But rest goes hand in hand with divine strength. Rest for our souls, because it's not us doing it. It's God. When we do it, we get tired and worn out and fatigued. But when God does it, we get rest. We've got to remember that divine strength, the strength that is made perfect in weakness, is Christ's strength. It's not ours. And when the thorns come and the unfairness hits, what we usually do, what I normally do, is we pray, God, strengthen me. God, give me strength to deal with this situation and this unfairness and this weakness. But what if instead of praying, God, strengthen me, we prayed, God, you be my strength? You see the difference? Not my strength, not my human, limited, insufficient, ant-like strength, but your strength. Because divine strength is worth boasting about. That's why Paul was able to boast in his weaknesses, because he's not really boasting in his weaknesses. He's boasting about the strength that is perfected, that is fulfilled and completed in his weakness, which isn't his, it is Christ's. I hope that makes sense. And the Amplified version of verse 10 just makes it so clear to me. For when I am weak in human strength, then am I truly strong, able and powerful in divine strength. You know, the other thing that Paul prayed, the other thing is that Paul prayed about his thorn. He went to God with a problem, with the burden, and he asked for help. And it sounds simple, but it's in our nature not to ask for help, because we have this mindset that if we ask for help, well, then that makes us look weak. But Jesus said, come to me when you are overwhelmed. Come to me when you are weak. Come to me when the pressure is too much. Come to me when things run unfair. You might not get the exact form of help that you are after in the time that you want it, but I will help you. And this is why, because we do not have a high priest, and I've missed the first bit out of it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And it's interesting that the Greek word for weakness in this passage that it mentions in verse 15 is the same Greek word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 and chapter 12. In our weakness, we are promised to find help and strength in the form of sufficient grace and mercy. That is the promise that we are made, and that is the promise that we need to hold on to when the thorns come and the unfairness comes. I'm going to finish with a blog that I read, and it summarized just this message of Paul's thorn really well. And this is how it goes. I am insufficient, but his grace is sufficient. I am weak, and his power is made perfect in weakness. I want to hide my problems, fix them, and celebrate my victories. Instead, I'm to boast gladly of my weakness. Trying to make myself strong only leads to fatigue, yet Christ's unending power rests in me. I'm discontent with my weakness and difficulties, but I can choose to have contentment knowing he has a plan for it all for the sake of the glory of Christ. Strength comes through weakness. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word and for the promises that your word give us. And Father, we all know what weakness feels like, and we all know what unfairness feels like. And I thank you that even though it's hard when things don't get answered and done the way we would like, I thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. It is enough. And I pray even now that you would give every person here a revelation of what that sufficiency of grace means to each person. Father, I just pray that for those that are going through unfair things, weakness, Father, I pray that you would change their mindset about how they view that weakness. And Lord, I pray that promise would be fulfilled even now in our lives, that your divine perfect strength would be made perfect in us. I thank you that that is the promise that you make, and I thank you, Jesus, that you are a Saviour that we can rely on, that we can trust, because you are victorious, and you are victorious in us and in our weakness. So, Lord, I pray just for your blessing even now over every single one of us. Bless this day, and we just pray that your plans and your purposes would be outworked in all of our lives. And everyone said, Amen.